Last time, now we're going through Romans 16, and to me this is just a very fruitful chapter in the sense that we talked about how it names 27 people in Rome. Paul's never been there, but he knows 27 people that live there. Do you know 27 people that live in any other state that you've never lived in? Jim, you can't use Ohio. But, you know, for Paul never to have been there and know that many people that's there, and the whole chapter is like 35 people he named because some people are with him as he writes, and he'll talk about them too. So it's a real personable chapter. And the lesson in the chapter is that God uses everyday people doing everyday things for his glory. And we see that in their name. We see that in the comments the Apostle Paul says about them. And so we've been looking at each one. The last time we ended, if you look at verse 7, I want to say something more about this before I go on. It says, "Salute Andronicus and Juno, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." Now, I emphasized last time the understanding, and most people don't have that understanding, is that the kingdom saints, they're in Christ. They're not in the body of Christ. The term body of Christ is only found in Paul's epistles. When we're placed in the Christ, we're baptized into his body. But they're in Christ because all of redemption is in Christ. And the kingdom is in Christ. All things are in him. They center in him. And we went through the verses and showed that. But the difference is they're not in the body of Christ. So when Paul talks about these men, they're of note among the apostles. They worked with the 12 apostles. They weren't part of Paul's ministry going out to the Gentiles. And somewhere along the line, they were in prison with the Apostle Paul. But he talks about them being in Christ before him because Paul wasn't in Christ until he got saved in Acts chapter 9. And then when he got saved, he was the first of all who follow hereafter, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So God started something new with the Apostle Paul, and what that is the body of Christ. So, but to go back to the fact that before the Apostle Paul, God was calling out of Israel a people. That's called the church, but it's not the church which is his body. It's a kingdom church, because the people who get called out, Peter says, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So he was calling out people to be his nation. Today he's calling out people to be his body. And that's important to note. And the reason I'm emphasizing that again is I got a note from Nicole after she returned home. And she says, I feel I have a good foundation of Paul's epistles, but not the rest of the Bible. It is interesting how things become clearer as you continue to study. I know that you've told the church many times that the little flock is the believing remnant of Israel, but it just clicked this week. And I understand that. That there is, you know, God cut off Israel, but that's the unbelieving part of the nation. He didn't cut off the believing part of the nation. If you go just back to chapter 11, he says, catch these thoughts. Verse 5 says, "Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." And what he's talking about Elijah, who thought he was the only one left in Israel that didn't bow the knee to Baal. And then Paul says, there's a remnant to this day. But he's talking about a remnant of believing Jews. And so, look at verse 7. He says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." The believers who God is going to use to be his people and bring in his purpose, they didn't get cut off from God. They are going to receive, they've obtained the promises, the rest of the nation is cut off in the present. In verse 17, notice it starts out, it says, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being the Gentiles, thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and partakers with them of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt then say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded but fear." I read all that so that you realize the branches that got cut off in Israel's program were the unbelieving part of the nation. Not the believing part. They're the elect. God's going to use them. And, you know, you say that because for you to just connect, you know, Peter, James, John, and the 3,000 that were saved on Pentecost, and the 5,000 that were saved the day after that, and the multitudes that believed in Jerusalem in the early Acts period, they weren't cut off from God. They're in Christ. But they're not the body of Christ. They're the remnant of believing Israel. The remnant, as it's called throughout the Bible. And I could show you many places, but just want to verify that you understand that's who Paul's referring to when he talks about Andronicus and Juna, that they're part of the believing remnant of Israel who were never cut off from God. They'll get their promises, but God has interrupted it with the dispensation of grace. And in the dispensation of grace, he's calling out a people to be part of the body of Christ, a whole different purpose that God has for mankind. And so anyhow, the term little flock is a term that Jesus Christ used in his earthly ministry to the believing remnant. Little because most of the nation of Israel was rejecting him, but there were some following, and he's their shepherd, and they're his flock, they're his sheep, and so he called them a little flock because they're a remnant. And so anyhow, Nicole just put that together, and hopefully you, when you read like verse 7 there and realize there is believers in the previous program that are still alive when Paul wrote the book of Romans. In fact, there's an interesting study. It's interesting how grace pastors argue about certain things. For instance, where you first read about Barnabas back in Acts chapter 4, where he sold his land in Cyprus and joined, gave the money to the apostles and was part of the apostles' group. When they heard something was happening up in Antioch in chapter 12, they sent Barnabas up there to figure out what was going on. When he saw what was going on, he went and got Paul and ministered Paul. He didn't go back and report to the 12. When Paul went on his first apostolic journey, Barnabas went with him. Now, is Barnabas a kingdom saint or is he a body of Christ saint? Well, there are people that make him part of the body of Christ, but to me, he's way back there in early Acts. He became a kingdom believer, but realized God changed the program because I believe his brother-in-law is Paul. And so if God changed the program, he ministered with Paul. Later in the second apostolic journey, Paul took Silas. Who's Silas? Well, Silas, the 12 sent the Silas and who's the other guy? Anybody remember the other name? Silas and one other guy back to Antioch to represent the Jews in Jerusalem, that this letter that they're sending about Gentiles not having to follow the Jewish program was correct. But when the other man went back to Jerusalem, Silas, he wanted to stay with Paul, and he went on the second apostolic journey with Paul. But is he a kingdom saint, or is he a body of Christ saint? I've heard grace preachers make him a body of Christ saint, like God took him out of the kingdom program and stuck him into the body of Christ. I don't believe that. I believe he realized, he represented a letter that explained that God had a different ministry with Paul, and that is the 12 apostles in Jerusalem recognize it. So if God changed the program, he worked with Paul. But he worked with Paul to explain to the Jews that this is right. The apostles agree. He's got a separate ministry. And so anyhow, that's that little flock, that the kingdom believers. So we have them there in Romans chapter 16 and verse 7. So it's a little bit extra information about them. So we pick up in verse 8, Romans 16 verse 8. He says, greet Apelles, my beloved in the Lord. Now, one of the things we said before is that sometimes you don't know. You know he's called my beloved in the... make sure I said that right. Yeah, my beloved in the Lord. So he is someone that Paul is very fond of. But sometimes we look at the meaning of the name, and the name can kind of give us a little bit of clue about him. His name means large. But it's also those who search out different names, and I just get this out of a book, you can take it or leave it, but that was a common slave name. And so there's a possibility that Apelles was a large man, must have been a real good slave, you know, good hard worker, and possibly he's a slave. But as I say, when you're looking about average people and the different things that are said about them, hold your place here. The next book is Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 20. He says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein is he called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. Well, if you're a bondservant, you owe a debt, you don't get the choice of whether you can be free or not. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So, you know, it's how you look at something here. And Paul, you know, if this man, Apelles is a, no, yeah, Apelles is a slave, if he's a servant, well, if he is, he's the Lord's free man. And if someone is free, well, he needs to realize he's the Lord's servant. And that's how to view life. So you just have this statement about him, and Paul calls him my beloved. In verse 9, Romans 16, verse 9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. So again, he names two people in this verse, and that name Urbane, that probably isn't too hard for you to get the meaning of that. It means city bred. We get the word urban out of that name. And so here's someone who's city bred, and he's called a helper in Christ. So he's there, and Paul, certainly when you think urban, you think of Rome, and that's pretty urban area. But the next person in that same list, and I don't know if it's in here as a comparison, but it says, and Stachys, my beloved. And Stachys, that name means ear of corn. Well, you know, if the other guy is named City Bread, and this guy's called Ear of Corn, he sounds like a good old country boy, someone who worked out in a farm. And it's interesting that those two names are put together, because when you start thinking about God using people, he uses, you know, there's people who just are city people. They don't like the country. They enjoy living in the city and all the activity of the city. But God has his people out in the country too, who, you know, country people that, you know, don't want people living too close to them, and of course they might be farmers and so forth, especially if his name's Ear of Corn. Who named their kid Ear of Corn? but anyhow, God has his people in both. In fact, and it's really an interesting study, and I'm not going to show you the verses, but watch when you read the book of Acts, Paul going to certain places, like he'll land at a seacoast city, but he doesn't stay there. He immediately goes inland sometimes, like at Philippi. He lands at Troas. No, he left Troas. Anyhow, wherever he landed there, he goes straight to Philippi. Well, you think he would start ministering the first city that he came to. But Philippi is one of those places where Rome set up a control of that territory of Macedonia. That was like a capital territory, not of the world, but of that territory, and controlled by Rome. So it was a major city. Well, that's what Paul did. If you watch Paul, when he goes to a place, he goes to the major city and starts preaching the gospel there, because it's from the cities that the message then reaches out to the country. If you're selling your corn, you're going to take that corn to the city. When you get to the city, all of a sudden you hear the gospel, you take it back to the country. So that the way the country people get the message is through the city. And so here's two people that give us an idea about ministry and then how God uses different people preach the gospel in different countries to different people. They have different ministries, that's for sure, but it's always the same gospel, the same message, the same doctrine, the doctrine of grace. So Paul mentions those two people in verse 9. Verse 10. You know, I kept saying Apelles in verse 8, didn't I? This is Apelles. Verse 8, Apelles. And I said the wrong name back there. Apelles is in verse 8. Apelles is in this verse. Verse 10 says, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of the Astrobulus's household. So you got a household that's greeted, but you first start out with this Apelles. His name means excluded or separate. And that's interesting, because what's said about him, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. And the idea there is there's probably something that Apelles had to do. You know, like for instance, 2 Timothy 2:15. Is everybody approved of God? Study to show yourself approved. So, and I'm not sure that we're talking about that he was a man approved because of his study. Maybe so. But it might also be that he had to go through some kind of a test. And he's a man approved of God. Whatever his name means, and it does, interesting that it means excluded or separate, that he separated from the world, separated from false doctrine. He took a stand, and certainly when it says approved of Christ, he withstood having done all to stand, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, some kind of trial or some kind of test. Hold your place here. 1 Timothy, I quoted you 2 Timothy 2:15, but 1 Timothy chapter 3. And these are the men that you're to look to put in a place of service in the local church. It starts out with the men who are qualified to be a bishop. But then if you move down to verse 8, it says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. So, you know, they're people of character. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, and let these be also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So, you know, not only are you approved of God, but in the local assembly, a man approved is a man that you would recognize as someone who has the right to have some leadership in the church. And I always, when I look at bishops and deacons, I always think that, like for instance, verse 13 says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The young men get trained and get approved by the work of their ministry as a deacon, and then from there they seem to be the people qualified to become an elder. And that's why I say young men are deacon. Elders or bishops are certainly older men, and the one works into the position of the other only if they're approved. And here's Apelles, who's one that's approved of God, approved in Christ. And then verse chapter 16 and verse 10 says, salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. So it's not necessarily Aristobulus himself. That name, by the way, means good counselor. It has to do with counsel. But it's talking about his household. And a writer of old, Bishop Lightfoot, he says that this Aristobulus, you know, I usually can say that name, that he is actually the great-grandson of Herod the Great. And it seems the context might actually show that out when you start moving to the next people. But it's his household are said to be just salute them. Anyhow, the implication is the people in his household are saved, which is quite an interesting thought. Herod the Great's grandson, his household are believers. Now there is another part about that is that any of a number of slaves that are part of a house, a part of a ruler's house, become part of his household. So whether it's genetically his household or just some that serve him in the household, but there's believers in that household, and that is interesting because of you know, how far the gospel can penetrate. In fact, I think on the next one I'll share with you a little bit more information. Look at verse 11. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that are of the household of Narcissus, which are in Christ. Now, when you see Herodian there, when Paul calls him my kinsmen, so you realize here's a Jewish man. But that Herodian, he is of the family of Herod. And so that's why I say that other guy might be the great-grandson of Herod the Great as well. Come back to Acts chapter 9. Consider what the Lord said concerning, now he's telling Ananias, who was sent to recover the Saul of Tarsus from his blindness, and when he was afraid to go to him, the Lord assured him that, Saul of Tarsus, you know, who would be the Apostle Paul, it was a special vessel. So in chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake." Well, you realize that there, before Paul began his ministry, the Lord laid it out. It must have been awful strange for Ananias to hear the Lord said he's a special vessel to go to the Gentiles, and then put Israel last on the list. That shows you the uniqueness of Paul's ministry. But in between the Gentiles and the nation of Israel is these kings that Paul is going to witness to. Come over to Acts chapter 26. Now this is, I think it may be Acts chapter 27, where this is where Paul, it's Acts chapter 25, where Paul first appeals to Caesar. So when you talk about you're going to bear witness to me before kings, all the way to the top, the Caesar, the head of the Roman Empire, Paul appeals to him and is going to have an opportunity to share with him. In fact, 2 Timothy, at the one of the last verses Paul talked about, is how God stood with him and that all the Gentiles got to hear the message of the gospel. He stood in some kind of a court before Caesar and proclaimed his innocence of what the Jews were condemning him for, but also at the same time proclaimed the gospel that God sent him to the Gentiles to preach. So he appealed to Caesar. Now, he's not at Caesar yet, but when you get to chapter 26, then he's going to go before King Agrippa. And then he says over, for instance, in verse 26 of chapter 26, "The king knoweth of these things before whom I speak freely, and am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from thee, and that this thing was not in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest." And Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." But there's King Agrippa, just like there's all these, there's governors that Paul, you know, once he's under a house arrest, his ministry isn't over. He went to the Gentiles, got arrested, and now he's preaching to all these Gentiles. And as he does that, of course, he's always looking for opportunity to preach to the Jews. But here he's before the kings. And so when you get over to Romans chapter 16 and you start reading that Aristobulus's household and then salute Herodian, my kinsman, that it does look like some of Herod's household got saved. In fact, Philippians chapter 1. He says, it says in Philippians 1:12, it says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." Now, what he's talking about is him being under arrest and people, you know, thinking, oh, wow, that just ended Paul's ministry. Paul said, no, it furthered the gospel. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." And it's other people that are taken in other places. Paul's giving it out in the palace. These people are, there's some of the family of Herod or Caesar that are going down and hearing about this prisoner who says he saw God and that Jesus Christ revealed a message to him, and they're going down there and asking him questions, and they're taking it back to the palace with him. So Paul has a ministry, and when you read Romans chapter 16, you realize the extent of that, that there's some really important people that have gotten the gospel, and it's penetrated, whether it's them or their household, it's penetrated. So Romans 16 verse 11, "Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that are of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord." Now, Narcissus It's the household of Narcissus. It's a greeting to them, and again, that household could be family members or it could be slaves. But they, if so, they probably have an influence on their master as well. And so I don't know if he was saved or not, but he is said to be killed by King Agrippa that we just read about in Acts chapter 26. At least that's what history records. So hopefully he was a believer before he was killed, but there's certainly an influence of the gospel that's in his household, them of his household. Verse 12, it says, "Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord." I'll deal with the first part of that verse first. It's interesting how they're grouped together there. Notice both those women, Tryphena and Tryphosa. They both start with that word "try." That word "try" is the word that is like a prefix that means to live luxuriously, and their names bear that out. Tryphena means delicate, and then Tryphosa means dainty. So, you know, certainly if they're born in the lap of luxury, you know, they're a little bit light, you know, they don't get their hands dirty, they're delicate, they're dainty, and yet God can use those type of people. God can use the rich as well as he can use the poor, and God does use both. So both these are two sisters that certainly speak about being frail. But at the same time, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. So they might not get their hands dirty on physical labor, but when it comes to serving the Lord, they served. You know, there's a warning over there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 concerning them that are rich, not to trust in uncertain riches and to, you know, lay up in store a good foundation against the day to come. Because what's going to be given account of at the judgment seat of Christ is what you did for him, not how much money you had. And if you had money, did you use it for the Lord? And here's some women who look like they are born in the lap of luxury, but who yet labor in the Lord. Now, the last part of that verse, it says, salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. So you almost see you'd be glad that, you know, here my name is found in the Bible. Not just in the book of life, their names are found in the Bible, and it's a good thing that the first two labor in the Lord, but when it comes to Persis, that's a lady, she labored much in the Lord. Her name, interestingly, means one who cuts or divides. So she labored rightly dividing the word of truth, if it goes by her name. It can mean a nail. But anyhow, she is a free woman who seemed to be physically stronger than those other two women in the sense that about her laboring much in the Lord, she could do more. This is actually, as we were going through this list, I told you that there's many women mentioned. This is actually, in this verse, you get number 4, 5, and 6 woman mentioned in the list of people that Paul's mentioning there at Rome, women who are involved in ministry serving the Lord. And so no matter how much you have or how little you have, it's what we do for the Lord that's going to count. And so you see these women serving that way. The next verse is interesting. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, do you remember a moment ago where Ananias was going to the Apostle Paul, and he didn't want to go, but the Lord told him to go? Do you remember the first thing the Lord said? He is a chosen vessel unto me. Choosing in your Bible has to do with service. Whether you use the word choose, and then sometimes you hear the word elect, what do you elect for? The election hath obtained it. Who's the election? They're the ones that God's going to use for his purpose in eternity. It's not chosen or elect to be saved. It's chosen or elect for a service that he has for them. In fact, if you look back at Romans, and a lot of people, this is where they really mess up election, Romans chapter 9. It says, it's talking about Jacob and Esau being born. And it says in verse 11, it says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall be elected to be saved, not the younger." No, they're being elected. God chose to use Jacob for his service. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Esau was not going to be used for God's service. And there's a pattern in the Bible where God always chooses that second. Esau is the oldest, but God chose the younger, Jacob, for his service. And so when you say the purpose according to the election, what? Is for service. It is through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And so it has to do with service. The Lord said to the 12 apostles, John chapter, well, I got it written down here. Don't have to guess. Wait a minute. Maybe I have to guess. John chapter 6 and verse 70, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Well, apparently they're not chosen to be saved. In fact, Luke chapter 6 says he took his disciples and chose 12. And then what did he do? He sent them out. 12 to be apostles, one sent ones. So there's disciples, they're all followers of Christ, but 12 of them he chose to be apostles, that is to send out. So when you talk about elect, you're talking about service. And so in this verse, Rufus, chosen in the Lord. So he's a saved man who's been chosen to serve the Lord and his mother and mine. Now I don't know if I can do this quickly or not, but go to Mark chapter 15. We'll do this. Mark 15. Some say this is him. I don't know. I couldn't prove it, but it is an interesting. All of a sudden you see this Rufus show up. And you'll recall what this is about. Get there fast enough. Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. It says, "And they," the Lord Jesus Christ is being, as it ends verse 20, says, "led him out to crucify him." So he's being, they've already whipped him, scourged him. Now they're sending, he's going up the hill of Calvary to be crucified. "And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross." So, that Rufus here is the one that the Apostle Paul, some say, it's the one the Apostle Paul is referring to there, who is a servant of the Lord. And then Paul mentions his mother and mine. I'll pick up with that thought next week. So we're working down through those verses, but hopefully you're seeing that, you could just read through and just say, okay, I've got all these people. But there are certainly Bible lessons in all those people and challenges for our own life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you again for Sunday school. Thank you for the interest of these that are here. And pray as the next time we read through Romans chapter 16, unless we're taking good notes, we might not remember all these details, but we'll remember that you use ordinary people to do ordinary things, or while they're doing ordinary things, to do it for your honor and glory. And may we be one of those people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.